You're listening to the ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
Parenting, raising kids, it's a roller coaster, isn't it? It's not a merry-go-round that just goes round and round. It's something that goes up, it goes down. And as we look into this milestone of parenting, as we look into this milestone of raising kids, it's not parents who raise kids, it's adults who raise kids. And I want you to know that we need some gray hair working in our nursery, because there's some kids that don't have grandparents and they need to understand what a grandparent's supposed to be like. We need some young singles that are working in our nursery and with our children so that they can understand what a big brother's supposed to do and somebody that they can look up to, not just their parents or just a coach. We need every one of us helping to step forward to help raise kids to make a difference in our culture. Now, I grew up in a single parent home. I grew up seeing my dad on first and third weekends. I'd go over there on Friday night. I'd come back on Sunday afternoon. So parenting is something that I'm struggling through as well, that I'm looking and saying, God, what can you do as we encounter this milestone of parenting? We told you last week that the framework of spiritual growth here at Houston's First Baptist is basically two things. Number one, it's Sunday Bible study, that you would be involved. And as soon as we end this, you can go to a Bible study, walk out to the Welcome Center, find out where a class is that you would like, maybe your gender or your age or a teacher that you like or whatever it is, and to be able to bond and grow in Christ there. Secondly, that it's through milestones, that we've taken all of the aspects of the church, all of the different programs that we've had, and we've put them on a milestone journey. We won't hit every milestone. You may be further along. You may be at the beginning. You may never get married and never hit that milestone, but all of us will hit a few of them. And as we journey through them, they give us spots of discipleship so that we can learn and we can grow. I so encourage you to take a class here at the church, to take some type of class. We have 78 different things going on throughout the week, and I bet there's something for you. I can't hit everything in one message. I can't hit everything in two messages. I want to recommend to you a book called Age of Opportunity, A Biblical Guide to Parenting Teens. We're doing a class on this. This is a great book, a wonderful book, and we're having a class that people are going through this. This will be a whole lot better than the sermon I'm just going to give. I also recommend to you Shepherding a Child's Heart, Ted Tripp. It's a wonderful book as well. I've read all of this one. I've read half of this one. But both of these books will help you in a tremendous way. As we look at this in milestone of parenting, last week we discussed that parenting takes time. Raising kids takes time. Family takes time. If you're going to be a full cup parent, you've got to be a parent that spends time with God, because that cup gets filled up. If you're going to be a full cup grandparent, if you're going to be a full cup uncle, if you're going to have the resources to pour out into a child's life as a teacher, as a neighbor, as whatever it is, the first thing that has to happen is you and I have to spend time with God. And that gives us the resource of parenting. We're seeking not unbiblical goals. We're seeking a biblical goal of parenting. The unbiblical goals are great ones, but our goal is not a great education for a child, although that's wonderful. The goal is not well-behaved children, though we want that. The goal is not well-adapted and good self-esteemed kids. Those aren't the goals. The goal is raising kids that love the Lord, and every one of us has a part of that. And we're going to look today in Proverbs chapter 22. If you got your Bibles, we're going to look in three sections in Proverbs, three different verses in Proverbs. This will be the final time that we talk about parenting as a milestone. The next 2 weeks, we'll talk about salvation and baptism, another milestone in our journey. And I'll address the issue of Calvinism as well in the next 2 weeks. But in this week, we're going to talk about parenting and talk about raising kids. Proverbs 22, verse 6 has been a bewilderment to many parents for a long time. And this is what it says. I bet you don't even need your Bibles. You know it already. You just didn't know the reference. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. You knew that scripture. You know how I knew you knew that scripture? Because none of y'all looked at your Bible when I started reading it. Everybody just kept looking at me. Train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. What does that mean? Does that mean that if you do 2 plus 2, then it's always going to equal this result? Does it mean that it is your responsibility as a parent, only your responsibility? And if you do a bad job, they'll turn out bad. If you do a good job, they'll turn out good. What does this verse mean? See, training up a child in way he should go or she should go is to dedicate. The word is to dedicate a child. That we give that child, and everything that we do with that child is given over to the ways of the Lord. And the biggest thing that will short circuit raising a kid that loves the Lord is how they see the person raising them. Hypocrisy is the greatest detriment to raising kids who love the Lord. Hypocrisy is the greatest detriment to raising kids who love the Lord. Train a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. How do you train someone? You train someone by showing someone. You train someone by helping someone. You train someone by journeying with them on a path. And when that hypocrisy is seen, the training ends. This is what discipleship is. You watch me, step one. You help me, step two. I help you, step three. I watch you, step four. You watch me. Just watch me do this. Just watch how I do this. Now you help me do this. Now I'm going to help you do the same thing. Then I'm going to watch you do the same thing. That is what training is. And hypocrisy shoots it off the track. If you're not living at home what you're saying at church, you are not training the child in the way he should go. Hypocrisy short-circuit the training. It is the greatest detriment to raising kids who love the Lord. And when we say one thing and do another thing, we are short-circuiting that. I want you to know this about kids of this generation. Probably my generation began it, and it trickled all the way down. There is such a high authenticity meter in the younger generations. Their authenticity meter is off the charts. They do not want performance. They want authenticity. They want to know, is it real? See also reality shows. Why are those a hit? Because they want to know it's real. They want to know it's authentic. Watch kids and how do they dress? They'll spend $400 to look like a slob. Most expensive clothes you've ever seen in your life are the ones that look so beat up. Why? Because in their mind, they're not playing a game. This is authentic. There's holes in my jeans. My shirt tail's untucked. My cap's on. It's got a little brim that's ripped up. To them, that is authenticity because their highest value is authenticity. And if they miss authenticity in our lives as adults, it will short circuit them. They do not care what we say. They want to know what we do. And if we do not do what we say, it short circuits. It short circuits. Train a child. Disciple a child. Dedicate a child. Show a child. And be an example to a child of the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. I'll get to that in just a second. Phillips, Craig, and Dean have a song called I Want to Be Just Like You. And I play it sometimes on my computer in my office. What happens, I usually bawl my eyes out and then go visit my son. It's one of those songs that just makes you go, yes, I want to be that kind of dad. And this is what it says. Got to admit, I've got so far to go. Make so many mistakes, and I'm sure that you know. Sometimes it seems no matter how hard I try, with all the pressures, I just can't get it all right. But Lord, I want to be just like you. Because he wants to be just like me. I want to be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. I want to be a living Bible, Lord, that my little boy can read. I want to be just like you because he wants to be like me. Modeling Christ is how you train a child. That's how you train your middle-aged son still. training them. Hypocrisy is is the biggest detriment to raising kids who love the Lord. We train them. We set the course. It says in this verse, when it talks about child, you know what it's talking about? Up until 24 years of age. Now, who wants that? None of us, hardly. But 24 years of age, we'll still be parenting. We should be 34 years of age. On it goes. But, you know, you're hoping, okay, at some point they're going to fly out of the nest. But it's saying here to train them up to 24 years old is what it means by child. Now, the Proverbs, as it says, train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The Proverbs, I must teach you this as we look in these Proverbs. Proverbs are principles for life, not promises of results. Hear that again. Proverbs are principles for living, not promises of results. Let me give you an example. Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes his enemies live in peace with him. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes his enemies live in peace with him. Jesus Christ, was his life pleasing to the Lord? Yes. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, Jesus was pleasing to the Lord. He makes his enemies live in peace with him. He was crucified by his enemies. Jesus Christ lived the most pleasing life to the Lord, perfect, sinless, God's son, but he was killed by his enemies. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, you'll see prophets being killed, living a life pleasing to the Lord, but then at the end of it, they will be killed by their enemies. In the New Testament, they'll be killed by their enemies. They died a martyr's death. So it gives a principle for living. It doesn't say in every circumstance, the result will always be the same. Train a child in the way that he should go. Principle for living. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Doesn't mean it always is going to be the result in every circumstance. It means, though, this is a principle for life. And for the best chance of this happening, the first part's got to happen for the second part to happen. When you train your child, when you train a child in the ways of the Lord, and he goes and does wrong, do you know what happens? That tape is still playing in his mind. As she or he does something wrong, they know they're doing it wrong. They understand they should not be doing this. They know good and well this is the wrong thing to do. Sometimes that sin is exactly what they need. They need to be the prodigal son at the moment to say, I'm eating slop. I know there's better things that God has for me. See, Proverbs was written by Solomon to his son. It's a parent's words to a child. And we as parents or grandparents, aunts, uncles, friends, we feel guilty a lot of times in raising children. We think, well, I must have done something wrong. I must have messed up. They're not walking with God. It's my fault. And we heap and heap and heap this guilt upon ourselves. And we need to be free of that. We raise our children. We put them before the Lord. We give them church. We give them the Bible. We pray for them. And you know what? They have their own decision-making ability. And some of the greatest, godliest parents have the most disobedient kids to the Lord at times. I've got a friend that he's a tremendous godly man. He said, look, I don't know what to tell you, Greg. For a while, I was the worst parent in the world because my daughter was running wild. And now everybody's asking me for advice because she's come back around. I don't know what I did different. It's hard. And that guilt is huge. We went to a Rockets game with some folks, and we were sitting there, and it was our family, and their kids are just, I mean, the cutest kids. They're all teenagers and neat kids, and they say, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and all these things. And we're talking with the parents, and the parents said, man, I just want to get a B in parenting. I'm not even shooting for an A. I just want to get a B. I don't care. As long as I don't fail parenting, a B is good enough for me. And I looked at him, and I said, I want you to hear something. You guys are great parents. If your kids don't turn out good, it'll be their fault. You've done everything you could do, and they will have their decisions to make. Let that guilt off your shoulder, parent. If it's conviction, take it. Take it and apologize and get it right, no matter how old the kid is. Train a child in such a way that when he is old, he will not depart from it. modeling, being a chip off the old block. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. We've got to model what it looks like to be in Christ, model what it looks like to be forgiving. Do you know that you as a parent should go to a child and say, would you forgive me at times? Do you know, yesterday in my life, I went to my son and said, Daddy did something wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Would you forgive me? And he said, yes. And our relationship was restored in that. It's a great thing. I ask forgiveness for my child a lot because I blow it a lot. Second thing that we need in parenting is this, in raising children. And that is verse chapter 23, if you'll just turn a page, 23 verse 13 through 16. 23 verse 13 through 16. We need to dare to discipline. We need to dare to discipline. Listen to this quote. The quote is this from Edward, the Duke of Windsor. He says, the thing that impresses me the most about American parents, is the way the parents obey their children. The most impressive thing was how the parents obey their children. Another man said this from Princeton University. Ours is the only era in the entire history of human life on this planet in which the elders of the tribe ask its newest members what are the tribal rules and the standards of expected behavior. We are scared to discipline our children. Now let's look at the scriptures. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will surely not die. That's encouraging. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My innermost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do you hear a biblical goal of parenting in that? Raising a child that loves the Lord? Verse 15, hear it again. My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. I don't care what kind of job you have. I don't care what size house you're in. Doesn't matter to me what your business card says. I'm saying if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My innermost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. That's the goal of raising kids that love the Lord. Don't withhold discipline from a child. Now, I want you to know, before I get into this, I'm not talking about beating kids. I'm not talking about doing anything in anger. I'm not talking about anything that is dangerous. I'm talking about careful, appropriate, calm discipline. Daring to discipline, because you see what discipline does? Discipline defines. It defines for a child sin. It defines for a child consequence. It defines for a child love. Romans chapter 3 verse 20 talks about that the law, it says this, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Here it is. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. How do you know that adultery is wrong? Because the law tells you that it's wrong. How do you know that stealing is wrong? Because the law tells you that it's wrong. How does a child know that XYZ is wrong? Because his parents discipline him because he has done XYZ. Discipline defines sin. Discipline defines consequence. And discipline defines love. So here's how it works. In discipline, we're able to show those things. With my child, we've had times that basically this is what's happened. We've said, here's the expectation. Here's the consequence. He has not done that. He's broken the rule. And whatever the rule was, and that was a rule that required not just, we need to talk to you for a second. We've already talked to you about this. At this point, we're going to have to spank you. And here's how it goes. We say, here's the rule. He knows it. He understands it. It's broken. We say, you know that you're going to break the rule, or you knew that you broke that rule. Here's the consequence. And calmly, we go appropriately, carefully. He's swatted on the bottom. We use a wooden spoon to kind of give a separation from father's hand to the rod of correction. He's swatted on the behind. He cries. He says, Daddy, don't spank me. Don't give me a spanking that hurts. I say, Daddy only gives one kind of spanking. And it's the kind that hurts. Because there have been a couple times Daddy spanked it. He looked at me and went, well, that wasn't that bad. And I went, ugh, next time. Because it wasn't going to work if it didn't hurt. But there's also times that's defining sin, that's defining consequence. It's quick, it's immediate, it's there, it's over. And then we hug and we pray together. And I say, I love you and I forgive you. And do you see why that's wrong? And yes, I do. And then we walk on. There's other times that I try to define grace. I try to define sin. Same thing happens. We walk up into his room. We sit down on the bed. And I say, you know what? You deserve a spanking. But I'm not going to give you one. I'm going to show you grace. Let's go play. And then we hug. We kiss. And we go play. That gives a natural pathway for me to say, do you know what Jesus Christ did? For everything that we've been disobedient about, he took the punishment. He took the spanking. He died on the cross for our sins. And you know what? We should have died on the cross, but instead he showed us grace and he gave us love and forgiveness instead of the punishment. If they don't understand consequences in the home, they'll never understand the consequence of the cross. If they don't understand some things require punishment, they'll never understand why Jesus died for our sins. This discipline defines sin. It defines consequence. It defines love. So what do we discipline for? We discipline in love, not in anger, in love for disobedience and disrespect. I want you to hear this very clearly. This is a big point. We discipline in love, not in anger, not I've had it up to here and I'm whipping my belt off and none of that. In calmness, not in anger. You can't sin in disciplining their sin. It doesn't work. Two sins don't make a righteousness. You've got to be calm. You've got to be careful. You've got to understand the expectations have to have been set. We discipline for disrespect and disobedience. We don't discipline for age-appropriate behavior. We don't discipline for personality. We don't discipline for experimentation. We don't discipline because of ignorance. They didn't know. We don't discipline because they were too excited that day and they got so excited they broke that whatever. We don't discipline for those things. We teach possibly on those things. We discipline for disobedience and disrespect because all sin comes down to disobedience or disrespect. You don't talk to your mom like that. That's disrespectful. I don't talk to mom like that. I'm modeling it. I talk to mom in a calm voice. You don't hear us yell and scream at each other. You don't yell and scream at your mom. You don't do that. And if you do that, you will receive a consequence. I don't think that's just me trying to bless my wife. I think that's me trying to bless his wife. Disrespect and disobedience. If they are disrespectful and disobedient at home, they will be disrespectful and disobedient to God. They will be disrespectful and disobedient to their teachers, to the police. To whatever it is, decide which authority is going to be the one that puts the foot down. Disrespect and disobedience is what we discipline for. It is a battle of wills. Every kid on the face of the earth has a will. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. And as we model what father looks like to children, we're able to then say, train them in a way that they should go and they will not depart from it because now they understand what Father God looks like. So how do you discipline? How do you do this? The rod of correction is biblical. Here's the pathway of discipline. Number one, expectations are clearly set and clearly shared. Expectations are clearly shared. Consequences are clearly shared. It's not a surprise. So what happens is you walk in and you say, okay, I'm expecting this to happen. I'll give you an example from our life. For some reason, he didn't like to go into shoe stores for a while. So we'd walk into a shoe store and he'd throw a fit because he didn't like the kind of shoes that we were going to get him. I want this shoe. He'd fall down the ground. I mean, it was embarrassing. Just going crazy. So we would, before we get in, we'd kind of get down on a knee and say, okay, we're going to the shoe store. When we go to the shoe store, we expect you to be calm and quiet. and listen and be obedient and be respectful. And we're going to come in, and Daddy's going to get a new pair of shoes, Mommy, you, whatever it is. And so we come in, expectations clearly set. And if you don't do this, you are going to be in trouble. Number two, teaching and discussion given. Teaching and discussion given. So then we'd go into the shoe store, and it wouldn't work. So we'd pull back. I'd get down on my knee again. I said, now we talked about this. What we need you to do is you need to be obedient. You need to be respectful. Everybody in the family's got to do different things at different moments. Everything doesn't revolve around you. And so we're going to have to go as a family and be able to do this. Teaching and discussion given. Then number three, finally, loss of privilege or pleasure. Loss of privilege or pleasure. Obviously, you can't spank a 16-year-old, though you may want to. A 16-year-old is a loss of privilege. A younger child is a loss of pleasure. It doesn't feel good. So we walked into this shoe store. This was about our third shoe store that this had happened in. I gave the expectations in the car. I said, here's the expectations. We're going to go in. We didn't do this well in the previous shoe stores that we've done. You know, not like we buy a ton of shoes, but, you know, just for some reason, that's what was happening. And then we walked in. We got in there. Same thing happened. Fit was thrown. I got down on my knees. I said, we're going home and you're getting a spanking. Fit went worse. Because the goal in his mind was to leave the shoe store. So we got in the car, drove home. Kelly stayed in the car. We went up to his room. I spanked him. We walked right back downstairs, got right back in the car, and drove right back to the same shoe store. Because the teaching element was this. Because sometimes the punishment will get you out of something you don't really want to do, and the punishment might be better than what you wanted to do. I wanted to establish this. We're going to the shoe store. And we're not going to be disrespectful, and we're not going to be disobedient. Now, that was done in love and kindness with 10 hours of basketball shooting in between. With plenty of wrestling on the floor, with every negative that goes out, you got to have 10 positives that go in. So please hear me. If you're thinking, boy, you're harsh, boy, you're mean. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. But 2 + 2 = 4 every time. Disrespect and disobedience is not going to fly. It's not going to fly. And to be able to parent our children in a way that says, God, we want to raise kids that love the Lord. Is the goal a shoe store? No, it's not. The goal is kids that walk with God. And if every time God speaks to his heart, he throws a fit because it's not what he wants, he'll be an immature Christian his entire life. But if he realizes there's consequences to throwing fits, there's consequences to being disobedient. And the expectations are clearly shared. The teaching and discussion is given. A loss of privilege and pleasure. See, responsibility comes when you know the consequence and you make the decision. That's when responsibility comes. And when we protect our kids from consequence, we are short-circuiting their responsibility. And they grow up as Peter Pans with protracted adolescence. So they're still a kid and they're 30. Path of discipline. Grayson, though, he's a great kid. I want you to know that. There's a time that we were sitting there and I said, Grayson, would you do such and such? And he did it. We say first time obedience, right away, all the way with the right heart. We're not going to, you know, right away, all the way with the right heart. So he went and did it. And somebody said, well, man, that was good. How long have you been working on that? And I said, Grayson, how old are you? Six. 6 years we've been working on that. And that one worked. Other times it doesn't. It's a roller coaster, but it's walking in a way of saying, we're going to walk as a family, and we're going to have to do things as a family that don't always revolve around the kid or the dad or the mom. We discipline so that, verse 14, punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. From death. Give you a little paradigm at the in your listening guide. You don't have to fill out any blanks. It's right there already written out for you. Rules minus relationship equals rebellion. Here's the rules, but I'm not going to wrestle on the floor with you. We're not going to hang out and go get food together. We're not going to have a relationship. Rules minus relationship equals rebellion. Relationship minus rules equals anarchy. If you're primarily their friend, you'll never be their parent. But if you're primarily their parent, you have a great shot at also being their friend. Relationship minus rules equals anarchy. And number three, relationship plus rules equals a preparation for reality. Preparation for reality. I don't know of anybody in the real world that counts to three. I don't know anybody in the real world that you get to show up at work and say, well, you know, I'm tired. I don't really have to have any self-control today. I don't know of a job like that. Preparation for reality is a relationship with rules. Have fun with them. Enjoy them. Love on them. Care for them. Bless them. Catch them doing things good. Pull them aside and say, you did that, and that was awesome. Great job. High five. We play in our house inside baseball where we get a spatula and a little puffy ball and I throw a pitch and he cracks it with the spatula and we run around the house. He hit one. It sailed through one room into another room, hit a picture, knocked the picture off the wall, hit off the mantle, hit the candle and shattered all of it on the ground. Off the mantle. Candle, picture, shattered on the ground. You know what I did? Got on my knee and said, great hit. Slap the high five. That's awesome. It's not punishment. That's me not realizing how far my boy can hit. Have fun with them. Bless them. Love them. Don't be too hard on them. Don't be too hard on them. I bet your kids are great kids. I bet they're great kids. Mine are great kids. Don't be too hard on them. They're not perfect. You see it going from a level 2 to a level 3, a level 4, a level 5. It's time to handle it before it gets to a level 9 and the police got to handle it or the teacher's got to handle it. Love on them. Care for them. Give them your heart and love. A parent of 9 said this. When my first child sniffed or sneezed, I took him to the emergency room to see what was wrong. When my 9th child swallowed a dime, I told him it was coming out of his allowance. Relax. Relax. If I hit the balance, you got to discipline. Disrespect, disobedience, it's real. We don't need to be afraid of that. But at the same time, have fun and relax. And they're not perfect. Don't be on them for everything. Everything. Last thing, and then we're finished. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. This is what it says. And we're actually going to read not just Proverbs 4, verse 23, but we're going to read, get a running start at it or end a little bit longer on it through 27. This is what it says. Above all else, or excuse me, let's start in 20. Oh, 23. Y'all got it on the screen. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level the paths for your feet and take only the ways that are firm. Do not swerve from the right or the left. To the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for from it flows the wellspring of life. We have got to guard the hearts of these kids. Do you know what they call my generation of parents? Helicopter parents. We hover over our kid. We drop down. We fix things. We take away all the consequences. We pop back up. We hover over. They have said, psychologists have said this, that the cell phone is the world's longest umbilical cord. We never cut the strings. We hover over them with everything we do. We drop down. We don't guard their hearts. We guard everything else in their life, but not their heart. I asked just 4 families in my neighborhood, us being the 5th. So part of this is my stuff too. 5 families, including us in our neighborhood, to give me all the protective gear that they own for their children. This is what I'm asked. Talking about guarding the heart. All the protective gear that you could get for a child. This is 5 families. Five families worth coming out of three garbage bags, batting helmets, riding helmets, shoulder pads, face masks, all sorts of things, all the protective gear coming out. This is just five families. And as I looked at all this, do you know what? I didn't own any of this as a kid. The school issued the football gear and the baseball gear. I didn't know a person that had a bicycle helmet. I didn't have a knee pad. And I'm for all of this. I understand we need to be safe. I understand that. But the question is this. What are we guarding in our kids? What are we guarding with our kids? I think we're guarding everything about them so that they will never get a knee scraped. That there'll be no way possible that they'll ever get their knee scraped. Everything will be so protected. Everything will be so right on that they'll never have any aspect or any chance of that. We sure don't want their elbows to get hurt. So let's make sure that we do that. Got to make sure everything is just right when we get everything on our hands. We don't want to mess up all the things we've got going with that. Not only do we make sure those things, but we got to get protected so that we never get hurt. I think a lot of times pain is what brings you to God. But we begin to protect over and over. We got Barbie ones. We got all sorts of things. We don't want anything to happen to poor little Johnny, do we? Now, you can go to your neighbor's house and play. It's okay. But when you do, I want to make sure that you also bring your antibacterial lotion. Because who knows what they've got over there. So we really got to be careful. We really got to guard you. But do you know what we do oftentimes as parents? We do all this and we leave a bullseye on their heart. See, the enemy of God's work is not a skinned knee. It's a bruised heart. And we have protected every aspect of our kids but their heart. And there is a bullseye from the enemy on their heart. Many of our kids live in a fantasy world. They want to be somebody else. They want to be somebody else. They've got so many idols and so many people that they want to be besides themselves. Sexuality is coming as a bullseye on their heart. It's racing towards it. If your child has a computer in his bedroom, you're asking for disaster. Even a TV. What movies do we sit them in front of? What do they watch? There's a bullseye and a target on their heart. We should catch them doing good. There's materialism that is a bullseye on their heart. Every commercial is saying, buy something else. You're not worth anything if you don't have stuff. When the truth is, they don't need a bunch of guards and they don't need everything to be perfect so that they never get a skinned knee. They need one thing that would guard their life and guard their heart from the bullseye that's on it. The only thing that guards the bullseye is the Word of God. Raising kids who love the Lord. It takes time to parent from a full cup. It takes modeling. If you're a hypocrite, just quit talking about Jesus with your kids, please. It's making it hard on them. It takes discipline. Not mean, not in anger, but realizing that disrespect and disobedience isn't going to cut it, and you need to be prepared for reality. And it takes guarding their heart. Protective gear. The best protective gear that I could see in this mass of stuff is Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 or chapter 6 verses 1 through 4. Just listen to it as we close. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Skip to verse 10. What's the protective gear? Finally, be strong in the Lord and mighty in his power. Put on the full armor of God, that you may stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers and against authorities and against powers of darkness in this world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take the shield of faith, which you may extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit in all occasions, and all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert, and always keep praying for the saints. That's how you guard a child. That's how you guard a child. And in guarding a child, we show our love for them. We show our love for them. Let's pray. Jesus, we come. We give you great thanks. We love you. And we pray for the next generations. They wear different clothes. They listen to different music. They have different heroes. But Father God, they have hearts and souls just like all of us. May we, as a church, not just as parents, as a church, may there be more gray hair watching our kids in the nursery and in the Sunday school teachings. May there be more young singles that invest their life. We love you, God. We thank you. Jesus' name, amen.